Shofar is about to be launched into a new season. But the foundations have got to be strengthened. If it is to carry the weight, the glory that the Lord wishes to release into it. And when the foundations are strengthened and effectively strengthened, then Shofar will be able to carry what Father wants to do with her. And what I saw like a map, and I saw the four corners of them, and I saw pins going into the four corners. And I felt heaven say, you mustn't limit the reach of what he wants to do through the ministry. Don't say no. If Father is sending you, just say And Shofar is going to be one of those movements that's going to multiply across the face of the globe. But it's got to be with your yes. But first, the foundations. The foundations in terms of the organization, the foundations in terms of the churches, pastors, the foundations in terms of its people, you. That message you heard last night was a significant message for your movement about the holiness of God. Absolutely significant moment for Shofar. And you know, one of the most difficult things when God begins to do and work renewal in a movement and he's intending to bring renewal into movement, one of the most difficult things is he has to deal with what exists. He has to sort us out. And I've seen him do that twice now. And I have to say, it's both a joyful and painful experience, but it's worth it in the long run. When the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit came to Reading, the real Reading, Reading in England, the original Reading. By the way, Bill Johnson is a friend. When he came to Reading, I reminded him of the fact that Reading was the original Reading. And it was okay for them to borrow our name, yeah, that's fine. But when the second opponent came, it was really interesting. There was a police van parked in the town center. Okay? And it was there just in case there was any trouble, and there was always trouble at the weekends. Okay? There was always some kind of problem in the town, and the police had to be present. And it was really interesting. When the outpouring came, the evangelistic outpouring called the turning, when it came, within a week, the police van was no longer necessary in the town center. In fact, they removed it for the 4 weeks of mission that we had to the town center. If I tell you that the atmosphere in the town center shifted and changed, those who were doing healing on the streets couldn't understand it. In the first week, there was a group that went out once a week and did healing on the streets, and they didn't understand what was going on, that the folk that they were ministering to were all getting healed. But not just all getting healed, they were all getting saved, which was unusual, I hear. And then we discovered and we heard, you know, when we were in the middle of the town center, this huge, one of the largest, biggest employers in Reading, largest department stores, the managers came out and to talk to a verger, an Anglican verger. We borrowed their church yard from which to go out into the town center. Church right in the center of town. And the verger said, told us, he said, I had a queue of managers and executives from the company lining up and staff members to thank us the day after we'd been out on the streets, outside this department store. Because staff members were coming into, I was about to say the name, I'm not going to say the name, were coming into the department store. And we're just so happy. I give one example. One story, one lady had an abortion, a miscarriage, which had gone really bad, and had to have an abortion and all that goes with that. And the grief and the pain and the guilt and the condemnation that she'd carried. And she'd never told a soul. And one of our youngsters had a prophetic word and said, the Lord has shown me something about And she just broke down and wept and wept and wept and was supernaturally healed in the moment. An extraordinary moment. That's just one story of one of the workers in the department store. And there were many, many. At the end of 4 weeks, we had over 2,000 people respond to the gospel on the streets of Reading, which was just an extraordinary moment in certainly in the life of our little Baptist church, wondering what had hit us. Well, I think God had turned up. And so when God wants to bring renewal, you need to understand there is a shift that's going to take place, a supernatural shift. And that supernatural shift won't just affect you, it'll affect everybody outside of your context. Those who are connected to you, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your business partners. Right across the movement, in the nations that you are located by heaven, you're going to impact them. If renewal comes to Shofa, renewal will hit those who are closest to you. And they will be transformed because of God in you. Well, that's not my message. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And this is an extraordinary story. So, renewal is coming to Shofar, but God is just waiting for Shofar to be so desperate, to be so hungry, to be so thirsty, that Shofar comes into place in which it says, Father, we will not let you go until and unless you bless us. A hunger that pulls heaven down to earth. When Jesus tells us to pray that heaven would come down to earth, it's not just a theoretical or a religious act. He actually wants us to bring heaven down to earth, to bring the presence of the divine into the context in which you find yourself. And when the divine comes, and we'll see some of that tonight, we're going to pray tonight for long-term sicknesses and diseases that haven't shifted, and we're going to see something shift here tonight. Why? Because wherever the presence of God is, there is freedom, liberty. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's hope, there's life. And so we're going to pray for some of that here tonight. But Shofar's got to be desperate. Shofar's got to be willing to pursue God whatever it takes, whatever the cost. Because the world is not going to change with Christians who are lukewarm, but rather with Christians who are absolutely determined to run the race. David consulted the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds and every leader. David said to the whole assembly of Israel, it seems good, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our kindred who remain in all the lands of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may come together to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not turn to it in the days of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do so, for the thing pleased all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Beliah, that is, to Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned on the cherubim, which is called by his name. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiho were driving the cart. David and all Israel were dancing before God with all their might, with the song and lyres and harps and tambourines and the cymbals and trumpets. When it came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. David was angry because the Lord had burst out against Uzzah. So that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day. He said, how can I bring the ark of God into my care? So David did not take the ark into his care into the city of David. He took it instead to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. A celebration is the public expression of an internal joy. The reason we dance, we celebrate, we rejoice is because we can see something that moves us to celebrate. David's intention was all along to celebrate. He was determined that he was not going to govern the people of God without the presence of God. In the days of Saul, Saul did not consult the presence of God. He did not consult the ark of the presence. No, he did his own thing. And for many years, the ark, the presence of God, was not with the people of God. But when David came to power, he decided and decreed he was not willing to govern the people of God without the presence of God. He was not willing to sit in a palace in Jerusalem without God sitting on the throne in the tabernacle. And so David had been planning this for a long time. There are many pastors, many ministers here who you've spent hours seeking the presence of God, looking for an intervention from heaven, as many of us do. The ark had been lost in a disastrous battle of Ebenezer some 80 years before this time. You find that in 1 Samuel 4. And because of the plagues and mice and tumors that were associated with the presence of the ark, the Philistines sent it back. And that we don't want this anymore. This is too hot to handle. Okay. 80 years, they just sent it back. They said, no, please just take your God back. 80 years. And of course, that represents a lifetime for some people. Anticipation plans a celebration. You know, it's interesting, from the Kitty Hawk, to the first spacecraft, there was only 60 years between the two, just 60 years. It was only 9 years separated the drawing of the first plans from Apollo to man landing on the moon. When individuals become determined in their spirit, their hearts, their minds to achieve something, which heaven understands humanity is more than competent to do, which is why God intervenes in Genesis, confusing the language, because actually united people are an impossible people to stop. And when people become absolutely determined to achieve something, they're more than able to do it. And so we see here that David was determined to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home to Jerusalem. The presence of God was more important to him than governing in a palace. Of course, he knew the presence from when he was a little child. You know, I shared with you yesterday, it's important to understand how did David know the Lord? David knew the Lord as a father. David knew the Lord as one who watched over him when he looked after sheep. As a little boy, if a lion would come and attack the sheep, David knew the presence of God to the extent and trusted the Lord to the extent that he would chase off the lion and the bear, and if the lion would happen to attack, he'd grab it and kill it. This was a, he could have been a Zulu warrior, couldn't he, you know? This was a young boy who was not afraid because he knew the presence of his father. I shared last night, this morning, that at the center of the universe is a father looking for an opportunity to bless his children, looking for an opportunity to have a party. One child comes back home from away from rebellion and it's time to have a fatted calf. This is the God you serve. He's just waiting to have a celebration with you, waiting to have a party if you would just come back home to him. At the center of the universe is a father looking for an opportunity to celebrate you. And so celebration anticipates gain. The reason we celebrate is because we believe something good is about to happen. And for David, it was, wow, I'm now going to have the wisdom of heaven at the center of my government. Now, there was a problem, though. You see, When God begins to step into our context, we as people are very good at trying to organize him. And that's really difficult for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes, he wants to interject, he wants to bring and impose the will of the Father through invitation, because he comes like a dove, never imposing against human will. But he wants to come and effect the will of the Father. And of course, for him to do that, we've got to let go of our instinct to try and organize him. Let us build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The minute the presence of God comes, what are the disciples doing on the mountain? They're trying to organize God. And so it's important to understand that when the presence comes in, because he will come, he wants to come. In fact, he wants to visit every church. But here's the rub. You see, you can guide the oxen, but not the ark. You can guide the oxen, the vehicles that God uses that are within our power to control, absolutely, but you can't touch the ark. You can't touch the presence. You cannot direct God himself. You can encourage the servant, the pastor, the leaders, but you can't tell God what to do. Don't give God a helping hand. So what happened? So David's got it all planned out. He's got it all worked out. You know, God, he knows God's about to visit. Many of you are sensing that the whole thing's about to take another shift in the spirit. You know it. You can breathe. You can smell it. Like the changing of the weather. You can sniff it out that God is about to do something with shofar, and you're not quite clear what it is yet. And that's where David was. God's coming back home. This is going to be amazing. And he's dancing with all his might, sweating profusely. We know that David's dancing offended some people. We know that, don't we? You know, I can just imagine him flicking this sweat as he's... You wouldn't want to get too close. Unless you were also sweating and sharing sweat. Wow, what fellowship is that? But David saw what happened to Uzzah. And when he tried to study the ark and God's anger, because God is holy. God is holy. You want his presence, but do you want his holiness? You want him to invade, you want him to come, but are you willing to be purified and cleansed? And of course, nothing unholy can come into the presence of God. So you know, there he is, reaching out his hand, and he dies, and fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, and boom, people start getting consumed. What kind of meeting would that be? I mean, would you go to a reunion like that? If you knew that during the worship time, just fire came out from the platform, and shoop, shoop, shoop. Just whoever needed some fire got burned up, transported straight to heaven. I wonder how many would come to that meeting. So David was now, for the first time in his life, afraid of God. He'd never been afraid of God. He'd never had cause to be afraid of God. This is a little boy who grew up looking after sheep and protecting it from bears and wild animals. This is a little boy who, when he faced Goliath, understood the covenant relationship he was in with the Father. He wasn't scared of anything or anybody because God was with him. Reminds me of my Nana. When I was a little boy in Edinburgh, I was born in Scotland. Little boy grew up in Edinburgh. My Nana brought me up. She was like amazing. Nana could leap buildings in a single bound. She could run faster than a speeding locomotive. You know, this was my Nana. And I remember one day when I was being bullied by three boys who were all bigger than me. I was about 6 years old, something like that. And they wanted my sweets. I'd gone to the shops to buy some Dolly mixtures. And they said, give us your sweets or I'll thump you. And I was looking at my sweets and looking at them thinking, you know, if they thump me, well, it'll only hurt for a minute, you know. And then I saw Nana coming. And it filled me with such courage. I said, you're not getting my sweets. And if you touch me, there's my Nana. And they took one look and they ran. David had never been afraid of anything in his life. But the first time in his life, he saw that God was holy in a way he had never known before. And so he decided, well, if God is going to start killing people, then let's just park the Ark of the Covenant at the home of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Don't let's send him into the home of any Jew. Let the Gittites have the problem. Did you get it? You invite Father in, he comes, and he brings trouble with him. The kind of trouble that you weren't expecting, which is, you know, hold on a minute. There's only one king on the throne, and it's not you. The kind of trouble that says, you know what? You want this, you can have it, but you've got to have everything that goes with it. Because if it's just a performance, you can't have the genuine article. You can have a show, you can have what looks like the presence of God, or you can have the presence of God. And so I love this story because, you know, what does David do? David parks his dream. That's what David does. How many ministers do you know who've given up on the dream because of trouble in ministry? How many individuals do you know that have given up on pursuing the purposes of God because trouble came because of the call of God? Brothers, sisters, you need to understand that this is exactly what Jesus faced when he came into ministry. You know, he was the perfect son. But when he came into ministry, with it came all kinds of trouble for him. Because the Father's will attracts controversy. You can't bring light into darkness and not stir some things up. And so David thought, well, okay, I'm going to just park my vision. I've had this vision all my life. I've longed for this. I've wanted this. But you know what? There's too much trouble. I'm giving up. I can't carry on anymore. Let the Gittites, let them have the problem. And I like to think about what happened next, because this is the invitation from heaven to Shofar. This is the invitation. Do you want my presence? Because if you want my presence, you can have my presence. But with my presence comes conditions. And it's really fascinating because David, I kind of think about it this way. If you read the scripture, David sends men to find out what's happening to Obed-Edom. Is he dead yet? You know. And the report comes back. Oh, and this is paraphrasing, okay? You won't find it in the Bible. It's paraphrasing. But, you know, the report comes back. Oh, wow. They found diamonds in his property. Wow. Diamonds. Yeah. And then perhaps the next month he sends back the, you know, so what's happened to Obed-Edom now? Is he still around? And the report comes back. Oh my, all his business partners are blessed. They now found oil wells. And then, of course, the third time he sends people to find out what's going on with Obed-Edom the Gittite. What does he find? Well, as the scripture says, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. So the presence of God brings blessing. And I like to think that the third time it was just too much for David. I'd said, I've had enough. You know, I'm jealous. I want God back with me. So I'm going to, and that's what he did. He went and got the ark back and brought the ark back to Jerusalem. Fear paralyzes leadership. Fear stops you from pursuing the purposes of God in your life. I was sharing this morning that you need to understand the desert is a training ground in which God takes you in order to teach you how to overcome barren places. You mustn't see the barren places as failure, but rather as a valley that you're passing through to understand how to turn barren places into springing brooks. You've got to understand that what God has taken you through as a child is not to discipline you, but to strengthen you, to give you the resolve you need, to give you the faith and confidence you need, to understand that when you speak to barren places, life brings forth. Look, in COVID, we had a church just before COVID approached us, say, please help us. We're desperate. There's only 20 of us left. Actually, there's about 14 of them left. Will you help us? This is in the east of Reading. We said, yes, we'll come and help you. The minute we said yes, we took them under our wings, COVID struck. You know, 18, 19 months of COVID, nobody allowed to do anything. Almost 2 years, nobody allowed to do anything. And then, we were ready because God had spoken. God had spoken to me when I was in Bethel in Reading. God had spoken to me and said, has prepared me and said he was going to do something in the east of Reading, get ready. When I go back on the Friday, I had a message asking for help. I responded to the message asking for help. In January, we agreed to work together to help them. In the February, March, we had a lockdown, and that was it. We just couldn't do anything. But the minute Boris Johnson, our previous prime minister, we have so many nowadays, it's hard to keep track. He said, COVID was over. He suddenly announced COVID's finished, so we were all allowed out. Yay! And so we implemented a plan we prepared and relaunched the church on the 12th of September, a year ago. And on the first day, over 90 people turned up. And if you come to that community on a Sunday late, you'll stand at the back of the hall. It's another building that we've been given. We're also inherited flats and everything else. But then this is how God works when he blesses you. He just blesses you. The point I'm making is when you're drawing from wells that come from heaven, it's not about how hard you work. It's about how well you partner with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants to do extraordinary things in our midst. And some of us are working our butts off, and actually we just need to rest. You know, look, I say this not to boast. I'm not trying to boast. I'm saying it because people are asking me about my own personal life. And so I share it. You know, if it helps you, great. If it makes you feel guilty, don't blame me. But find your own rhythm. You don't have to copy me. But I'll spend an hour or 2 hours every morning in the presence of God. Not because I have to, not because I'm preaching, but because I want to. And so I live out of a sense of his presence. I'm always hearing him speak. I have to say, Lord, please, Lord, you know, unless you want me to pray for people, don't tell me anything about them. Because he loves talking about people. He does. Have you seen my son, Jacko? What a wonderful hairdo he's got. And Yenke, have you noticed his sense of humor? He just made my day, getting in the car from the airport to hear. Jacko is just amazing. He's got the most amazing sense of humor. And this is what Father is like. He wants to talk about us in glowing terms all the time. But that's another message. And so David had to repent from parking his vision. He had to repent from putting it to one side. He had to understand that the Father really does care about him and that the Father really wants to help him achieve the things that heaven had lined up for him. You know, it is difficult when a leader's vision has been paralyzed. The closer you are in intimacy with the Father, the more likely you are to see miracles. Let me explain this to you. We're going to pray for long-term sicknesses in a minute, but let me explain this to you. Some people can be in the presence of the Father, the divine, and not understand that what's happening around them is incredibly miraculous. I'll give you two examples. The feeding of the 5,000. When some people think the turning is like a technique, it's just a technique and we can just apply the technique and do it, and they don't understand it's much more than that. It's a miraculous release of grace. It becomes a technique without the presence. Anything without presence becomes a technique. In fact, God isn't bothered about what we build. He's more, all he's interested in is whether or not we'll invite him in. And the feeding of the 5,000, you imagine you're one of the crowd and you're being offered fish and loaves, yeah? And you're just hungry, you just want lunch. And if, I'm in Africa, I can say this, if there's no meat, it's not a meal, okay? If you're a vegetarian, please forgive me. And all they saw was lunch being provided. The disciples who were passing out the fish and loaves, they saw it multiplying in their hands. One lot saw lunch, another saw miracles. Just one more. The closer you are to Christ, the more likely you are to see the miraculous. Amen. Just one more example. The wedding of Cana. All the guests saw was that the best wine had been brought out. But the disciples, the servants who filled the bottles with water, as they were pouring it out, they saw the miracle. The more intimate you are with the Father in obedience to his will, the more likely you are to see the miraculous before your very eyes. So you can be in the same place, in the same room, but because there's a lack of intimacy with heaven, you don't see what others see. Do you get it? And so David repented and reclaimed the vision. Why? Because a parked vision is a wasted vision. And the worst thing of all is leaders who don't function out of intimacy with the divine will end up functioning out of law because that's all you've got left. All you've got left is the written word. All you've got left is, I mean, it's better than nothing, but that's not really what God wants you to function out of just the written word. You know, Satan's a legalist. And what happens if there's no intimacy, there's not the extent of love that can be released that oils the bits that are hard and difficult. The manifest presence brings rewards. When the Lord turns up, he's happy to take, we see it in the tabernacle, he's happy to take ordinary implements, wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold, meaning, the wood speaks about our humanity, our frailty, the gold speaks about his glory. God is willing to take ordinary people, ordinary vessels, and make them extraordinary. Amen. He's very happy to do that. He'll take us and he'll make us into an exact replica of what he looks like to those around us. You know, when the Bible talks about us being made in his image, it's not just words. We are made in his image to express his glory. And of course, testimony, as you've been hearing tonight, brings a sense of that presence breaking through. When you heard the story about God working, I mean, there was one lady that was prayed for in the middle of this 4 weeks, non-Christian. She was prayed for. She was led to the Lord. And as they were praying for her, I mean, of course, they just closed their eyes as they were praying for her, and leading her to the Lord. She just went out in the spirit, on concrete. Well, it had to be the Lord because she bounced. She had to bounce, otherwise she'd have broken her head. That says real test. Let's remove all the ushers and see. No, I'm only joking. That would be unkind. And so the initiative for renewal starts with God. God wants to come. Renewal is a downward move of God, okay? Renewal is when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and replenishes, fills, and restores. And we understand as God begins to do that, that yesterday's structures cannot today's wine contain. What God is trying to do now with you, yesterday's structures, if it's new wine, yesterday's structures can't contain it. And of course, I heard somebody was teaching about this and said that the only way to restore old wineskins, is to beat them over a rock, then submerge them in water. So if you want to be beaten with a rock, over a rock and submerge, then that works for you. But actually what you want is new wineskins. So you need new structures to contain the new wine that God wants to pour out. So you're saying, Father, please come. Lord, please come. We need you, Father. And then God begins to come. But oh, God, you got to fit into these structures. Just like I was trying to fit into my jeans yesterday. If you put on 10 pounds, if there's more glory. You gotta get new structures. Wider belt will do. Father wants to come and visit. And he wants to bring renewal. And it's not that difficult for leaders, for movements, to enter into a place of renewal. It's not really that hard. The question is, how hungry are we? How desperate are we for heaven? How desperate are we? When we were in Wales, I won't forget it. I saw pastors just weeping and crying as the presence of God came and met with us. And I suppose tonight, there's three prayers we want to pray. For those of you who have parked your vision, God called you, God spoke to you, God, you knew the call of God upon your life, but trouble came along and you've kind of like taken a bit of a detour, a bit of a break, a bit of a, if that's you, can you just stand up where you are? If you're one of those who, you had a call upon your life, but something came along and it's just meant you're now struggling, it's difficult for you. You don't know where you're going, how you're going to do it, how you're going to get back to that place, that sense of call upon your life. And you'd love to, you're a bit anxious about what the cost is going to be. If that's you, can you just stand up where you are right now? And while we're doing that, can we just have the lights up just a tad, if that's okay? So I can see. I'd really appreciate that. Wow. So many people. I'd like you just to lift up your hand to Jesus. And just for a moment in his presence, let the Holy Spirit begin to minister into your heart. And as he's doing that, if you're a pastor and this applies to you as well, and you've just wondered, Lord, what do I need to do? I'm just not sure. Please join them standing. This is not just for church members. This is for all of us. So if you're a pastor and that applies to you as well, join them and stand up. Thank you. Thank you. Just for a minute, let the Holy Spirit touch your heart. Your Father favors you. Your Father's eyes are upon you. Your Father cares about your life more than you can even begin to imagine. Your ministry is precious to him, but it's not what makes him love you. He loves your heart, your obedience. He loves your willingness. He loves you. You're precious to heaven. You're precious to God. I'm going to invite you, the worship team, to come back. And those of you who are standing, you're going to have the best prime spot for whatever God is going to release out into the community here tonight. Just invite you just to come and stand at the front. Those of you who are standing already, I just wanted you to have that prime place right at that front. So you're not at the back somewhere, not that the back is any less anointed than the front. But those of you who are standing, just come right, press right into the front. I don't even mind if you're standing on a platform. I'm not bothered. Come right in. Press right in, please. Just come right in. Come right in. We're reclaiming our call tonight. We're saying to heaven, we're saying to our Father, Lord, yeah, okay, I got somebody cut in on me and stopped me. I recognize that, Lord. I accept my responsibility before you for allowing that to happen to me. I accept that. But tonight, Lord, I'm coming back to you. And I'm rededicating my life, my ministry, my call. I refuse to be beaten by the desert. I'm going to tame that thing. I'm going to tame that desert. I'm going to build monuments to heaven in the desert that people are going to come to. They're going to travel miles to come to see what the Lord has done in barren places, because you put me there. You put me there. I'm no longer parking my vision. I'm coming back with a vengeance. I'm picking up my mantle and I'm striking that river. And I know that the waters will part in Jesus' name, because you are with me, my Father. You know, when the greatest revelation that Jesus wanted his disciples to have, do you know what it was? It wasn't healing or deliverance. It wasn't signs and wonders and miracles. That wasn't what he was desperate for his disciples to understand. What he was desperate for them to understand was that the Father longs to speak to them like he speaks to him. And so he taught them, he said, when you pray, this is how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Why? Because your Father hears. He listens to your cry. Oh, and by the way, your dad knows what you need before you ask him. Don't worry about your life saying, what shall I wear? What shall I eat? Because your Father knows. And the greatest revelation that any Christian could have is the understanding that they're a beloved child of God. That your Father loves you. Before you lift a finger to do anything for him, you're precious to him. You're not a product of your success or failure. That's just obedience. You're just walking through that place because God told you to go there. But you're loved already. You're loved already. And so heaven longs to have a relationship with you. That's not based around what you achieve or accomplish. Oh, by the way, you will achieve and accomplish many things. But based on a relationship of love, in which you understand your calling, just like Christ. Can you imagine Jesus getting beat up? Can you imagine Jesus in the middle of having his beard torn out, giving up, and saying, okay, that's it, God, I've had enough. I'm going to do a David. Let's part this vision. They can all go to hell. Can you imagine Jesus giving up? No, he suffered so that we could have life and freedom and hope. And sometimes God calls us to go through valleys because he trusts us with the pain and the difficulty and the hardship. He trusts you. He believes that you can get